If we can have our Bibles open to that passage in 1 Kings as we continue our journey through the book of Kings, as we finished Luke, now we'll go through Kings. I find this quite a challenging book to go through, but yet it's quite fascinating as well. So I hope also too you'll enjoy 1 Kings as well. Now, as we all know, very recently, Queen Elizabeth passed away. And when she passed away, a royal announcement was advising the people. The announcement was concluded with the words, "The Queen is dead, long live the King." Now, by giving this announcement, it is telling people, the people, that even though the Queen has died, the kingdom goes on. It will endure as another person has taken the reins to ensure the royal line will survive. Now, friends, this very custom here helps us to understand what Queen Bathsheba said to King David as she sought to secure the throne for Israel's rightful king. Now, the old king was having great difficulty trying to keep warm, indicating that he was right on death's door. His older son Adonijah had gone as far as declaring himself the next king. And meanwhile, we have the prophet Nathan doing everything he could to secure the kingship of Solomon, who, as we've discovered last time, God had promised would sit on David's throne. Now, together, Nathan and Bathsheba went into inform David what was happening to his kingdom and to persuade him to crown Solomon as king. And once promised that he would do that, Bathsheba bowed her head to the ground and paid homage to the king by saying, "Let my Lord King David live forever," as we've read in verse 31. Now, friends, under the circumstances, you may think, well, what a strange thing to say. And because the reason both David and Bathsheba having this very reason in this very conversation with David was that they knew that the king wouldn't live forever, would he? I mean, in actual fact, he was very close to dying. So why did she say this? Well, some people have wondered whether Bathsheba was speaking ironically or even taunting the old king. To some scholars, they feel that Bathsheba's words were actually taunting him and mocking him a little bit. Now, her words seem right out of place. But friends, Bathsheba's words, in actual fact, are very heartfelt and genuine. Bathsheba really did hope and pray for David's eternal life and an everlasting kingdom. The king still lives, and so does his dynasty, to the everlasting joy of all the people of God. Yes, David may have been dying, but he was not dead yet. And as soon as he had finished his meeting with Bathsheba, he started to give orders. There was not a moment to lose. We already had Adonijah laying claim to the throne and announcing it accordingly. And for that reason, David knew it was now or never. So let's read the verses 32 and see how David resumed his command here. And King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king. Now this, friends, was a very shrewd and at the same time a very godly reaction of King David. David was calling together the prophet, the priest, and the representative of the king. Adonijah had not consulted any of these men whatsoever, but David did, and by so doing, he united his kingdom under the rule of God, who had appointed them to serve as the rulers of Israel. It was only after consulting these men that he went on giving the order for Solomon's coronation. And we read that, don't we, in verses 33 to 35. And the king also said to them, "Take with you the servants of your lord and have Solomon my son ride on my mule and take him down to Gion. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel and blow the horn and say, 'Long live King Solomon.' And then you shall come up after him and he shall come and sit on my throne and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." Now, when you read this, you can tell that King David was very used to giving orders. And he knew exactly what he wanted to do. First, we had the order for Solomon to ride on his own personal mule, the royal mule, which represented his kingship. Now, riding a mule or a donkey was an ancient symbol of royal office. Now, if you want to compare it to something like today, like for example, it would be like King Charles riding in a royal carriage. This meant the king was on royal parade in all his royal dignity. Now, from there, Solomon would be anointed. This sacred ritual officially consecrated him as the next rightful king. And this was very much in keeping with the will of God, which you read about in 1 Chronicles 22, verses 9 to 10, where it says, "Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I'll give him rest from all his enemies all around, and his name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. And he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." Anointing was also a custom. You have King Saul and David both being anointed with oil. And here with Solomon, we have Zadok, the high priest, and Nathan, the prophet, both pouring sacred oil on Solomon's head. And this shows that Solomon was divinely appointed as the new and rightful king for the people of God. And then next was the Solomon's enthronement. Loud trumpets would announce his royal approach to David's throne. With loud shouts of joy, the people would proclaim Solomon's kingship, shouting, "Long live King Solomon." And from there, the leaders of Israel would follow the King Solomon, their new ruler, to Israel's throne, where he would sit in the kingly place of David. Now, friends, this was the correct way for King David to announce his immediate successor and for the leaders to make Solomon their king. David had always called Solomon his beloved son, and now he was the first to proclaim him as king. And he did this by his royal authority as God's appointed representative. And he did this for everybody to see and witness, not like Adonijah, who hosted his own invitation-only party. Solomon was going to be paraded through the city streets and crowned at the royal palace, not by his own will, but by godly men acting under the will of God. Friends, once David had given this order, people now had a choice to make. And it's the same choice we all face every day. We will accept the king that God has anointed, submitting to his rule for our lives, or we are going to put ourselves on the throne, living by the rules of some other kingdom. 1 Kings shows us what choice people made when David said that Solomon would be king. The people who accepted David's authority as the royal will of God, they crowned Solomon as king. And we really sense this joy when you read that, don't you, in verses 36 to 37. "And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, 'Amen. May the Lord God of my lord the king say so too. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David.'" Now, with a heart full of joy, we hear the word "Amen," given by Benaiah, meaning the choice of Solomon as king was for the kingdom of God. Benaiah honoured King David by agreeing with the instructions he was given. He honoured King Solomon by affirming his kingship. And above all, he honoured God as the Lord of all kings by recognising his sovereignty over all the events. Benaiah was for the king and for his kingdom. And I was also a man of prayer. And this is what he was really doing, praying for the kingdom to come by saying, "May the Lord God of my Lord, the King, say so too." Here he was asking God to help David's plan come to fruition. He was asking God to be with Solomon the way he had always been with David and to expand his kingdom by blessing Solomon even more than he had ever blessed David. Benaiah had the vision to see the glory of the coming kingdom, and he prayed accordingly. He asked God to do more than he hoped or imagined, and by so doing, he honoured not only David and Solomon, but also their God. But as we read on, it was Benaiah who chose the right king. It was not only Benaiah who chose the right king. Let's look at 38, 39 here. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on David's mule and took him to Gion. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." Now all these men, friends, mentioned are carefully followed David's royal instruction. The prophet, the priest, and the representative of the king helped Solomon onto the royal mule. Joined by David's mighty men, his royal guards, so to speak, the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And together all these men brought Solomon to the holy tent where the priests kept the sacred oil of ritual anointing, to the place Solomon was eventually anointed king. It was by this action and the loud confirmation of the people that Solomon received the kingship as David's rightful heir, as we read that in verse 40. And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so the earth seemed to split with their sound. The shouting of "Long live King Solomon" repeatedly is the climax of the whole fanfare here. And Solomon being put on the throne soon spread throughout the land, and everyone joined in the celebration, shouting and cheering. It was so loud and continuous that the earth seemed to shake like an earthquake. Even the frail King David could feel the joy of the people. Even though he was very weak and bedbound, his servants too congratulate King David, as we read in verse 47 to 48. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, "May God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne." And the king bowed himself on the bed. Also the king said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it." And friends, when these servants prayed that Solomon's kingdom would surpass David's, don't think for a minute that they were insulting David. It was the complete opposite. It was honouring God's fulfilled promise to give him a royal dynasty. God will indeed expand his kingdom. And David rejoiced to see that day. Right then and there, while still in his bed, he bowed down to worship God and bless him for the gift of Solomon's kingship. David did not have to be the greatest king with the most famous kingdom. What he wanted to see was the glory of the kingdom of God. Far from being jealous of his son, David praised the newly anointed king for his future kingdom. So friends, when you read all this, what is it trying to show us? What is it really trying to show us? Well, almost every detail of Solomon's coronation celebration helps us understand the very kingship here of Jesus Christ. His anointing, his enthronement, and his everlasting dominion. Most people have never witnessed a real life coronation. So in showing us how Solomon was crowned, helps us to understand the coronation of Christ as king. Jesus of Nazareth was the rightful heir to David's throne, as we've read in Matthew 1 in the famous genealogy. Jesus was a lineal descendant of Solomon and of David by way of Bathsheba. When it was time for his kingship to be openly acknowledged, Jesus rode a royal donkey into the kingdom of Jerusalem, Mark 21. And it had been promised that the Christ would ride on the foal of a donkey, Zechariah 9. So when Jesus rode a donkey on the first Palm Sunday, making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, it was a public declaration of his royal office. The king was on parade. King Jesus was also anointed. In actual fact, this is the very meaning of the word Christ, which literally means anointed one. Jesus was not anointed by a prophet or a priest, but by the Spirit of God. And this happened at his baptism in the Jordan River, when the Holy Spirit descended from heaven like a dove and rested on the Son of God, as it says in Luke 3. And Jesus confirmed this, didn't he, when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Hebrews 1:9, Luke 44, verse 18. And friends, this shows the superiority of Christ's kingship. The oil that prophets and priests used to anoint the Old Testament kings was a sign of the Spirit. It showed that God, the Holy Spirit, had appointed and equipped a man to serve as king. But Jesus was anointed with the Spirit, not with the sign of the Spirit, but with the third person of the Trinity himself. And this means that his kingship was not simply a sign of God's kingly rule. It is instead the living reality of God's dominion. The divine king was a divinely anointed for divine rule. And eventually, like King Solomon, Jesus, King Jesus, we'll say, was enthroned, taking his place at the right hand of God on the throne of the entire universe. But first, something strange happened, something that never happened before or any other king of any kingdom, that the king with the crown of thorns went to the cross, where he gave his life to save his people. Now, most kingdoms do anything they can to protect their king. I mean, you know, if you ever play the game of chess, which I quite enjoy, that is a great example of that, isn't it, the game? Once the king is lost, the kingdom is gone. That's why the king must be protected at all costs. We had a very similar situation in real life, didn't we, back in the time of World War II, where Churchill wanted to watch D-Day from a battleship, and General Eisenhower didn't want to have any part of it. But Churchill was not going to be persuaded. So then Eisenhower went to see King George. And King George went to Churchill and he said to Churchill, "Well, if you were going to do that, then I have to be with you as well." Now, of course, Eisenhower didn't want any of them to go because that was a threat to somebody who could possibly be killed, a prime minister or the king. Now, of course, Churchill understood what that meant and he understood what the kingship meant. So for that reason, he didn't go because he was frightened that King George would be killed. So you do see that, don't you? But when we have King Jesus doing the complete opposite, don't we? He does something that's quite unique. With royal courage, he surrendered his own body to be crucified. And on the cross, he offered a king's ransom, his life for the life of his people. He would die for all the wrong things we have done, all of us, completely atoning for all our sins. And he did this as our king. The crown of thorns, which was meant to make a mockery of his royal claims, actually proclaimed his kingly dignity even in death. When Jesus died on the cross, Satan and all the enemies of God could say, "The king is dead." But that was not the end of the story, though, because on the third day, God said, "Long live the king." And Jesus came right up from the grave, and soon after he was royally enthroned, fulfilling God's ancient promise to the house of David. As we read in Scripture, God the Father said to God the Son, "Sit at my right hand." And by so doing, he highly exalted his Son, giving absolute authority over everything in heaven and earth. And friends, you can just imagine the joy when Jesus ascended into heaven and sat on his throne. The shouts of joy and the blasting of the trumpets along with songs of continuous praise. The throne of Jesus is far greater than the throne of David or Solomon. It is superior to all other dominions because Jesus sits forever on the throne of heaven as king over all the royal kings that God anointed over time. And friends, we too can claim Jesus as our king. We can do this the same way as Benaiah and say amen to the kingship of Christ and pray for his kingdom to increase. And we can do this by swearing our own personal allegiance to Christ as king and by committing ourselves to his service. It is then we pray for the kingdom to come. Every time we pray for the gospel to reach our friends and neighbours and for the church to grow around the entire world, we, friends, honour Christ as king. We may also acknowledge the kingship of Christ with our worship, as the people did in Jerusalem. Whether we're a man or a woman or a child, we can all make music for our King, honouring Christ with joyful songs, loud songs of praise. And this is how you serve Christ and his kingdom, by enthroning Jesus in our hearts and saying, "Long live the King." Now, we have just seen the choice of the people in choosing for Solomon. Now, let's just for a minute go back to the other party that was going on. Let's see what choice Adonijah made and what we can learn from that. Here the Bible takes us back after Solomon's coronation to the other party that was going on, the feast that Adonijah was hosting for all his chosen mates. And it too was quite a loud, extravagant affair as well. And while this party was in full swing, we have Adonijah revelling in his own self-praising glory. Now, Adonijah's supporters feasted away until everyone was totally filled. But as the party's noise started to die down, someone caught a sound that was very surprising, as we read in verse 41. So let's read that. "Now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, 'Why is the city in such a noisy uproar?'" Now Joab may not know at the present time what this noise meant, but the writer allows us to know what it all means. It was the sound of Solomon's triumph, which also means the trumpet blast of Adonijah's downfall. So let's read verses 42 to 46. "And while he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest. And Adonijah said to him, 'Come in, for you are a prominent man, and bring good news.' Then Jonathan answers and said to Adonijah, 'No, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they made him ride on the king's mule. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gion, and they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar, and this is the noise that you have heard. Also Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom.'" Well, what can you say here? After hearing about this, Adonijah must have felt very disappointed and frightened at the very same time. Everything appeared to be going so well for him. His evil plans had been going along so well. But right at the time when he thought all was great, one trumpet blast is all it took to absolutely shatter his ambitions and his dreams. As Jonathan said, it was a done deal. The kingship had already been placed in someone else's hands. David had made Solomon the king. Adonijah's younger brother had been legally anointed by Israel's rightful priest and faithful prophet, with the full support of the king's own personal royal guard. The new king had ridden the royal donkey to the praise of all the people. Then he had taken his seat on David's royal throne. And what is even worse for Adonijah, all this had taken place on King David's royal command, as we read in verse 47 to 48. Now, when the word got out, all of Adonijah's guests went in survival mode, didn't they? It was everyone for himself. The tide had turned now. They were fearing for their own lives, as we read in verse 49. "So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and arose, and each one went his way." I mean, you can just imagine for a minute what it would have been like. Everyone slowly creeping towards the exit, once out of Adonijah's sight, running for their lives. Because that's what it would have been like, I can assure you. Friends, sooner or later, what happened to Adonijah will happen to anyone who tries to sit on the throne of his own self-righteousness. Yet it's true, we may become popular for a little while, especially if we throw parties like Adonijah did. And yes, we may even find people who in some way call us a king. But eventually all our pleasures will turn sour and we'll end up alone, just like Adonijah. And this has happened to so many so-called famous people in history, don't you? Think of Adolf Hitler, who tried to rule the world but ended up committing suicide. What about the rich man, Howard Hughes, the aviation man? He supposedly had everything, ended up dying a lonely man who imprisoned himself in his own home. You know, friends, the question we should all be asking ourselves is, how well has life worked for you when you have tried to have it your own on your own terms, with yourself as king and everyone else as a servant? Has it been everything you hoped for? Or has it royally failed to live to your expectations? So what will happen when you hear the very last blast of God's trumpet on the final day of judgment? Will it bring you the good news of your salvation? Or sadly, will it be your doom? Friends, sooner or later, the party is going to be over. And this means that each one of us has a choice to make. Do I still claim the right rule of my own life? Or am I ready to enthrone Jesus as my king? One king ends with Adonijah struggling to make his choice. All his selfishly laid out plans have left him in a very dangerous place. It was only the morning he was measuring his, only in that morning he was measuring his head up for his crown. And now he was in danger of losing that same head. So how was he going to respond? Was he going to keep on insisting and calling himself the king? Or would he bow down before the Lord's anointed? Adonijah would have been very wise to listen to Psalm 2, where it says, which describes how the king of the earth put themselves on the throne and take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. What it says in Psalm 2 is exactly what Adonijah had done, exactly that thing. But Psalm 2, though, friends, ends with some advice, doesn't it? Some very, very sound, wise advice. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. When you read this, it is as though the psalm is speaking directly to Adonijah, because this is exactly what he needed to do if he wanted to save his life and be eternally saved. Serve the Lord with fear and embrace the kingship of his royal son. So what did Adonijah do? Well, let's read verse 50. Now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Now what we hear is he's a desperate man. He needed to react quickly to save his life. Running to the courtyard of the tabernacle, he grabbed hold of the horns on the altar. Now this altar that he grabbed onto was the altar where sacrifices were made for sin. According to the law of Moses, doing this would save the life of someone who committed involuntary manslaughter, as it says in Exodus 21. But as we see, this is not the case in this situation. So Adonijah in this case had no legal standing and expected his actions here would spare his life. So judging by his reaction, this was the only thing he could think of and possibly save his life. So let's read 51 to 53 now as we close. And it was told Solomon saying, "Indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon. For look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.' Then Solomon said, 'If he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth, but if wickedness is found in him, he shall die.' So King Solomon sent him to bring him down from the altar, and he came and fell down before the king, before King Solomon, and Solomon said to him, 'Go to your house.'" And friends, what we see here is no vengeance, but mercy. The self-righteous, self-risen man has fallen greatly. The man who wanted to be king now had to pay homage to his merciful young brother. The man who tried to grab the reins and give orders was now told to go home. A man who is now being closely watched, on probation, so to speak. Solomon let him go on the condition he is well behaved. He had to prove himself to be a loyal, worthy man. Of course, what we know about the man indicates that he will very unlikely behave. In an act of outward submission, he's sworn allegiance to the Lord's anointed. He did that. But has he really surrendered the sovereignty of his own heart? Now that's the question. In verse 51, he's trying to stay in charge by setting the terms under which he will submit to Solomon. And somehow we know that sooner or later, Adonijah's false heart will be discovered and he will die. But for now, friends, we are left to put ourselves in this story and consider our own relationship to God's anointed and eternal King, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus is superior to Solomon, Matthew 2. And we see this superiority here. As much as we really admire Solomon for giving Adonijah a chance, we can also see what Jesus has done for us. You know, I only have to look at that great hymn, isn't it? Amazing grace. Solomon said that Adonijah's life would be spared if he proved himself worthy, which, considering the circumstances, is fair enough. Friends, Jesus does something even greater than that. He accepts us even when we are totally unworthy, as we read in Romans 8, verse 6 to 8. Solomon said that if Adonijah sinned, he would surely die. And Jesus, however, seeing when we sinned, he climbed up onto the altar of sacrifice and died in our place. And this is a real king, a ruler who offers his life for your salvation. Friends, our king, he still lives. As we know, eventually David died, so did Solomon. But Jesus rose from the dead to give everlasting life to David, Solomon, and all his royal sons and daughters. There is never going to be any interruption or an interval between two periods of time or another royal succession in the kingdom of God, because Jesus Christ is the immortal King of all ages, as it says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. Now, everyone who belongs to the kingdom of David by choosing Christ by the power of his Spirit can say, "The King is dead. Long live the King." Long live the King who welcomes the unworthy. Long live the King who died for sinners. Long live the King who rose from the grave. Long live the King who is coming again. A great promise from God alone. As is written in Isaiah 9 verse 7, it puts so beautifully, "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." Friends, let us all continuously say, "Long live the King," and all the loyal subjects of his royal kingdom who live by faith in the Son of God. So all I can say is, friends, long live the King. And all the people say, Amen, Amen. Let us pray. Merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for your rich and powerful word. We thank you for the richness of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank you for what he has done for us, what he's achieved for us, and what salvation really means. Lord, we are but wretched sinners, saved by grace. But Lord, we are also uniquely loved and adored. We pray, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, allow us to acknowledge that great gift, give you all praise for it, share the joy of it, and embrace it and enjoy you forever and ever. And we pray this in Jesus, our Saviour alone. Amen.